So I had a late morning and afternoon free from the conference that I was attending in Rome back in May. And so I decided to go somewhere I had never been before. It's a place on the Via Appia Antica, the old Appian Way, which was the main road into Rome and the main road out of Rome back in antiquity. You can still see much of the original road there. It's along this road that most of the catacombs are located that you can visit when you're in Rome. The catacombs, of course, you'll recall, were not as what they frequently are presented to be, places in which the Christians hid from persecution. But the catacombs were basically burial grounds for Christians. And this is where the Christians buried their dead. They would bury them mostly into the walls of the catacomb. The dirt was such that it was firm and yet easy enough to dig in. And so the catacombs became the places of Christian burial. And even today, if you've never been there, you can find magnificent works of arts within these catacombs, gorgeous frescoes dating from perhaps the 3rd and 4th centuries, frescoes of biblical scenes, frescoes of heavenly scenes, frescoes of those parts of the biblical story that gave hope to those who were dead. And gave hope to those who were grieving over them in the resurrection from the dead. And so the Appian Way is a wonderful place for tourists to wander up and down because you can visit most of the catacombs that are open to the public right along the Appian Way. But I wasn't there this time to visit the catacombs. I had been there before, and I was there instead to go to one tiny little church. It was about a 30th the size of this room. Tiny little church. It was about the size of the kitchen. And there were maybe 4 rows of pews. And it had a very interesting name. It's called the Quo Vadis Church. The Quo Vadis Church. It has a story attached to it. The story goes back to the 1st century, where Rome is under, the Romans are out to kill the Christians, a time of desperate persecution among the Roman Christians, of which the Apostle Peter was one. And so in good keeping with the stories that we hear of Peter in the New Testament, under persecution, Peter decides to get the heck out of there. And so he begins to leave Rome in order to escape the persecution that is falling upon the Christians within Rome. And of course, the way that he chooses to leave the city is by the Appian Way. And as he is walking out of Rome on the old Appian Way, he meets the Lord Jesus coming the other way. Peter's running from Rome, and the story goes that the Lord Jesus is on his way into Rome, and they meet at this place on the Appian Way. And Peter asks the Lord Jesus, "Quo vadis, Lord?" Quo vadis, in Latin, "Where are you going, Lord? Where are you going?" And according to the legend, according to the story, Jesus replies by saying, "I'm going into Rome to be crucified a second time." You see, you, Peter, are running from persecution. You, Peter, are getting away from persecution just as fast as you possibly can. But, Peter, I'm going to do the opposite that you're doing. You're running from persecution. I'm going into Rome in order to be persecuted again. And so it's on this spot where by legend the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus meet, and where finally, because of Jesus' answer, Peter turns around and marches back into the city in order to face persecution. You see, what Peter needed was the example of the Lord Jesus again in order for him to realize that being Christian, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean getting out of Dodge, but instead going back into Dodge to face the music of persecution. And so in order to commemorate Peter's change in attitude, in order to commemorate the embracing of Peter of this essentially Christian characteristic, the essentially Christian characteristic of embracing suffering as from the hand of God, as participating with Christ in persecution as a necessary Christian attribute, a church was built, the Quo Vadis Church. Inside the church, you'll find on one wall hanging a painting of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified in Jerusalem. On the other wall, you'll find a painting of the Apostle Peter being crucified, except you'll recall that Peter asked to be crucified how? Upside down, because he wasn't worthy of being crucified in the same manner in which the Lord Jesus was crucified. And so they built this this little church to commemorate this event, and in order to memorialize the essential Christian attribute that we cannot live lives of denying the Lord Jesus, but rather of imitating the Lord Jesus, and sometimes imitation of the Lord Jesus means that we also encounter the persecution and the suffering which the Lord Jesus embraced as well. We're in the 14th chapter of Mark again this morning, where we are going to see that Mark gives great trouble, great emphasis to this issue of denying Jesus, this overwhelming problem that seems to infect humanity, this overwhelming tendency that lurks within our DNA, this overwhelming tendency which characterized the disciples and the apostles, which was in times of pressure, in times of suffering, in times of difficulty, in times of discomfort, this tendency which lurks within our being to respond in denial of Jesus. Come with me. We're in the 14th chapter. And let's look how Mark builds this theme of the denial of the followers of the Lord Jesus in the lives of the apostles. Verse 27. They finished the Lord's Supper. They finished the meal where Jesus has inaugurated the Lord's Supper. And they sing a hymn, and then they go out to the Mount of Olives. And verse 27 then begins, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. You see, here's Peter right after a good full meal. Here's Peter after an hour or two of reclining on one elbow and having some good victuals, maybe some wine to increase his bravado, and in this setting, after Jesus has told them that his blood is going to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins, Peter's feeling pretty good about things. Maybe he's got a little buzz going. He's optimistic. He's just come out from a very comfortable, pleasant meal, and he's feeling pretty good about things. Things aren't going too bad. No persecution happening at the moment. No difficulties. No great crises in his life. And so when Jesus announces that he's going to be one of the ones who's going to fall away, who's going to deny him, who's going to disown him, Peter just can't possibly see that happening. And so he contradicts the Lord Jesus. Says, all these other guys, Lord, they're going to fall away, but not me. Even after Jesus emphasizes and says it a second time in particular to Peter, Peter denies that it'll ever happen. I want you to take notice this morning that sometimes after a good meal, sometimes during those periods when everything seems to be going pretty well, the sun's shining, the sky is blue, the birds are singing, there's a gentle breeze blowing past, you've got a glass of lemonade in your hand, and you've got both feet up on the ottoman on your outside patio furniture. You got your music that you love playing in the background. In those times, it's so easy to say, I won't be one of the ones who will disown you. I'll never deny you. You'll never find me on the Appian Road. And that's how we see Peter right now. So confident in himself that he even contradicts the Lord Jesus. You know what scares the living daylights out of me? You want to know what really makes me break out in a cold sweat? It's every time a Dallas Theological Seminary student stands up to a microphone in a public setting at the seminary and says to the community gathered, I've conquered this sin. And then he or she will tell us whatever sin it was. I've conquered this sin. I'm no longer looking at pornography on the internet. I've conquered my alcohol addiction. I'm clean and sanctified and pure because of all these disciplines that I've put in order in my life, and I'm free of this sin. Every time I hear a Dallas Theological Seminary student make that proclamation, you want to know what I do? I break out in a cold sweat, and I've got to go into my office and change my shirt. Because that student is only one temptation away from falling deeper into the sin he was previously struggling with than he ever was before. This triumphalistic view, this bravado-ism, scares the living daylights out of me. Because all of us in this room are one temptation away from falling so deep into evil you can't imagine. Everybody in this room is just one persecution away from getting on the Appian Road and hightailing it out of Rome just as fast as we possibly can. When you find yourself talking like the Apostle Peter, when you find yourself thinking like the Apostle Peter, that it will never, ever be me, please fall on your knees and let the tears flow out of your eyes like a torrent from a flood in repentance and in pleading with the Lord God that this pride and arrogance will be removed from you. Because all of us in this room are only one temptation, one persecution away from falling deeper than we've ever fallen before. And Peter's so confident that he contradicts the Lord Jesus. They went to a place, verse 32, called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but which you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon, Peter," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Mark fits this account of what happened in the Garden of Prayer in order to give us a little foretaste of what's going to come. It's like the appetizer. It's the salad before the main entree. It's the caviar before supper. It's just a taste of what is to come, a drop of water on the tongue before the full glass goes down. He takes us into the privacy of the Garden of Prayer in order to show us that these disciples that just a moment ago were so filled with bravado, that just a moment ago were so sure of themselves that they're not going to fail, they're not going to deny, they're not going to turn their backs, they're not going to run out of Rome and get on the Appian Road to hightail it out of Dodge just as fast as they possibly can. These disciples who just a moment ago were filled with such assurance about their inner commitment and devotion to Christ can't even stay awake to pray. Mark sneaks it in there in order to just show you that these guys that are so convinced of the strength of their spiritual life can't even keep their eyelids open to pray. Breaking out in a cold sweat about yourselves yet? losing some of your self-assurance about your strength yet? Taking a good long look inside and coming face to face with the possibilities of your sinful nature yet? I hope so. Because these guys couldn't even stay awake to pray. And the time of difficulty hasn't even arrived yet. Just as he was speaking, verse 43, one of the 12 appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Six of the saddest words in the Bible. Then everyone deserted him and fled. These are the guys who, just a moment ago, in concert with Peter, were saying, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Verse 31, and all the others said the same. Even if I have to tie with you, I will never disown you. Notice there isn't a cross in sight. There's no threat to the disciples. Nobody's come to arrest Peter or his buddies. The only people that have shown up to do any arresting have shown up to arrest the Lord Jesus. Nobody's after his disciples, his followers. And yet, do you remember the words? Then everyone deserted him and fled. Heavy on the word everyone. Mark is making a point here. Everyone left. As a matter of fact, he wants to nail that so firmly in your mind that Mark tells us something interesting in verse 51 and 52. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. Most interpreters understand this to be a self-reference by Mark to himself. Mark is describing himself here as a young man. Probably a young man, as we will learn later, who is already now kind of infatuated with the Apostle Peter, and in addition to following the Lord Jesus, has his eye on Peter as his own personal mentor. And here the evangelist Mark refers to himself as a young man who apparently was following Jesus so literally in self-denial that all he has on is a linen garment. He's not even fully dressed or fully clothed. He has followed Jesus in self-denial and in rejection of the world's comforts and material benefit, that all he is wearing is a linen garment. And verse 52 tells us that when they seized Jesus, this young man fled. And he was in such a hurry to get out of there that he fled naked. I'm sorry, we're in Texas. Naked. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. he was in such a hurry to get out of there, although Jesus was the only one being arrested. Jesus was the only one being sought. Jesus was the only one under persecution. Mark couldn't beat his way out of there fast enough. He left Rome, got on the Appian Way, and was running just as fast as he possibly could. This is the anti-Joseph. Remember the story in the Old Testament about Joseph? The seductive, seducing wife tries to get him to go to bed with her, and what does the holy Joseph do? He flees, and what does he leave behind? Yeah, see, Mark wants you to think about that story. What Joseph did in holiness, what Joseph did in preservation of his purity, the disciples are doing in iniquity and in denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't wait to get out of there, and they're getting on their motorcycles, and they are getting out of Dodge. Why? Do you remember those six sad words? Then everyone deserted him and fled. You are one temptation away from falling deeper into evil than you have ever fallen in your entire lives. You are one persecution away from becoming weaker in your devotion to Jesus Christ than you ever thought you were. Finding your comfort and your assurance and your strength fading a little bit? Are you getting some caution about the degree to which your evil nature is able to protrude and to demonstrate and to show itself at some of the most unexpected moments? All of us in this room, although we may feel brave and devoted and pure and committed and strong and immovable, it doesn't even have to happen to us. It may happen to someone that we're around, and we will find ourselves somewhere we never thought we would be. The number of stories that I could tell you about Dallas Theological Seminary faculty and students who have failed morally would shock, perhaps, and surprise you. The people you thought it would happen to last. The number of men within the SBC that I could tell you about and that you know some about, who found themselves in unexpected iniquity and who the people of God couldn't believe it had happened to. One day they were saying, even if that should happen to me, I will never deny you. Mark's trying to make a point to the reader who will pick up this book centuries after it happened to the disciples and centuries after the evangelist wrote it. Verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, this is after Jesus has been arrested. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. Did you catch that? Did you catch that little soft, subtle thing that Mark just did? Peter was below in the courtyard. Jesus is arrested under inquisition. And did you hear how Mark describes Peter? When she saw Peter, what? Peter's down there getting comfortable. Peter's down there getting cozy. While the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested and he's under inquisition and he's on his way to the cross, Peter's down there getting cozy, comfortable. He's on his patio, both feet up on the ottoman, glass of lemonade in hand. The man who said he would never, ever, is now just warming himself while all of these things are happening to the Lord Jesus. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, O hand warmer. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. I swear on my mother's grave I don't know who you're talking about. I take an oath to God in heaven, I don't know who you're talking about. I swear on a stack of Bibles, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. One temptation. One persecution. 1 hour of trial. One disappointment. One diagnosis. One seductress, one seducer, one offer for a bribe. That's how close each of us are to falling deeper into evil than we ever imagined was possible. Would you cry out with me this morning to the God who is in the heavens and who has indwelt us by his Spirit? That we will not fail in times of temptation and that we will not fail in times of trial. And we will not fail in times of seduction. Father, I pray. I pray that you would rid us of the arrogance and pride that believes that we are immovably faithful to you. I pray that you would rid us of the arrogance and pride that tells us that we cannot be moved into denial of you and into disowning you and into faithlessness. I pray that you would bring us to a humility that sees that the only way that we can be free from evil is by the grace and the mercy of your Spirit who has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God and who writes the law in our hearts so that we will do by nature that which is in the law by the mercy of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would make us strong in the hour of temptation. I pray that you would make us strong in the hour of trial. I pray that you would clothe us with the armor so that the demon and his angels has no victory in us, so that sin has no victory in us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the indwelling Spirit. Amen.